I invite you now to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 2. If you're using the provided Bible, it's found on page 448. We're going to read the entire psalm, which will also be our sermon text, Psalm 2. Let us pay attention now as God's very words are read. Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. This far the reading of God's word. Let's go to him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this psalm. Father, we thank you that you are king and you have appointed your Messiah, your king over all the nations, that you have given your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, all authority in heaven and on earth. We thank you that Christ is king, that he rules, he's seated on the throne. Help us as your people to look to Christ and be confident even as we share the gospel with people around us, knowing that Christ has won the victory. Help us now, Lord, as we look at our risen Lord, even here in Psalm 2. For in Christ's name we ask. Amen. Psalm 2 speaks of the reign of the Messiah, the Son of God. Christ reigns. Christ is king. Psalms 1 and 2 form the introduction to the entire Psalter. If you look at the beginning of Psalm 1, it begins with a blessing. Blessed is the man, and then it talks about the one who delights in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And if you notice, Psalm 2 ends with another blessing, another benediction. Psalm 2 ends with these words, blessed are all who take refuge in him, in the Son of God. And so Psalm 2 begins with the blessing upon the man who delights in God's word. And Psalm 2 ends with the pronouncement of the blessing upon the man who takes refuge in God's Son. Blessed are you if you love God's word. And blessed are you if you trust in Christ for your salvation. In Christ alone for your salvation. You are blessed. God's favor is upon you. For there is no other salvation outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible is the word of God. The Bible tells us the truth about God's plan of redemption. All the Psalms point us to Christ. Christ is the theme of the Psalter. The Lord himself said in Luke 24, verse 44, everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Everything that's written about me. The Psalter, the Psalms, point us to our Lord Jesus Christ. And this psalm speaks of Christ's reign. Psalm 2 speaks of the rebellion of the nations against the Lord's anointed one, against the one true king. but it also speaks of the sure victory and the eternal reign of God's Son. The theme for our sermon tonight is Christ's kingdom is eternal, certain, unshakable, and it's over all the nations. And those who surrender to the Son have eternal life. Those who seek refuge in the Son of God are blessed. Christ reigns over all the nations. His reign is universal, and his kingdom is certain. It is unshakable, for Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What a great message of hope and comfort it is for us as believers, for the church, as we think about missions, as we think about the Great Commission, as we think about the church plans and evangelism. What a great comfort it is to know that Jesus Christ is King, that he reigns, that the church cannot be defeated because the church is the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. As Christ has given the church the Great Commission to go and make disciples of all nations, we have this great promise that Christ, the risen King, is with us. Lo, I'm with you, even to the end of the age. The tomb is empty. The grave is conquered. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, and all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. Can you find a greater motivation than that? To do missions, to plant churches, to make disciples, to evangelize, to share the love of Christ with people around you? Christ's power and his presence is with his people. And you see, our hope is not that someday in the future Jesus will reign, or that someday in the future he will be a king. No, our hope is that he is king right now. He's reigning right now. And one day he will return to consummate his kingdom. Christ's kingdom has been inaugurated. He is on the throne. And therefore, we ought not despair. We ought not be afraid. Think about it. Why would a missionary go to a remote tribe in Pakistan to preach the gospel if he was not sure that Jesus has authority? Why? Why would we do missions with confidence if we didn't know whether or not Christ has power? Scripture tells us that he does, that he has won the victory, that he's risen, and therefore the church cannot be destroyed. This is a great messianic psalm where God the Father presents his Messiah as his king and his son. The Father gives all dominion to his son in the midst of the rebellion of all these nations. Now, in order to consider the structure of this psalm and work our way through it, I think it'd be helpful to look at this psalm as the unfolding of a great saga, as the unfolding of a great drama on the stage of the world where all the nations are participating. And they are filled with rage and wickedness and revenge. But God will have the last word. So we'll look at this psalm in four scenes being unfolded on the stage of the world. Scene one, the nations rage. Scene two, God laughs. Scene three, the king speaks. And scene four, the wise listen. So firstly, scene one, the nations rage, verses 1-3. Look at those verses again with me. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his Messiah, his anointed one, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. This is a scene of universal treason against the King of the heavens and the earth. All the nations and all the kings of the earth gather together to form a world coalition against God and against his Messiah. And they want to dethrone God. They're full of rage and hatred against Yahweh, the one true God. They don't want God, and they don't want his anointed one. Their blasphemous agenda is to destroy God's church, his kingdom. This is an act of rebellion and treason against the supreme monarch. It's like a bunch of fish trying to rebel against the water. We don't like water. It's above us, it's under us, it's around us. We don't want water. We want independence. But they forget, like these rulers, that in him we live and move and have our being. These rulers are like the group, are like that group of fish declaring their independence from water. How ridiculous is that? How foolish is that? These nations desire to destroy God, but they depend upon God for their very existence. They have violent hatred against the church because the church belongs to Christ, and they hate Christ. Christianity is the most persecuted faith in the world. Even now, as we're gathered here this Lord's Day to worship our risen Christ, we're not expecting anyone to barge in and kill us because we're Christians. But that is a reality in not many, but most parts of the world. Our brothers and sisters are being severely persecuted because they belong to Christ. But think about this too. Christianity is also the most proselytizing faith in the world. The Christian faith holds that there is only one way of salvation, that all other ways lead to eternal destruction. There's only one true God, the God of the Bible, the triune Jehovah, the holy, transcendent, majestic God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's the only true and living God. All the gods of India are worthless idols, but Yahweh, the God of the Bible, created the heavens and the earth. All those so-called gods have no worth, no weight, no glory, no beauty, no hope, and no salvation in them. Our triune God is the only God, and if you don't believe in him, if you do not surrender to him, you will perish. If you do not praise Jesus, you will perish. Our God commands complete allegiance from all the nations, because our God is the one true King. No wonder the gospel is hated, because it declares that you must forsake all your religion, your accomplishment, your understanding, your wisdom, and acknowledge that you are a sinner, that you are in need of God's mercy, that you have broken the law of a holy God, that you are a terrorist in the sight of our holy God. But the same God is also rich in mercy, and he has provided a way for guilty sinners like us to be reconciled to him. He's given us his Son, and whoever believes in the Son will be forgiven and will receive eternal life. You must repent and trust in Christ alone for your salvation. Here's the irony. The world hates the gospel, but the gospel is the only good news that this world will ever hear. The world hates Christ, but Christ is the only Savior this world will ever know. There is no other salvation. There is no other Savior. Christ alone. These kings of the earth, of verse 2, hate the church because they have set themselves against the master of the church. Brothers and sisters, this is reality. Let us pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters all around the world. The material prosperity, the political stability that we experience here in America is not the norm. The norm is persecution and suffering. The norm is we are led to the slaughter as sheep. Not health, wealth, or prosperity in this life. We're pilgrims, we're aliens, longing for our homeland, longing for the city whose builder is God. May the Lord awaken us more and more to our alien status in this world. We are aliens. Let's not become so comfortable that we forget our brothers and sisters that are being persecuted severely. Let us pray for the persecuted church. Let us pray for the triumph of the gospel in the midst of this scene, in the midst of persecution. Let us pray that our brothers and sisters would be faithful, that they would persevere, that they would proclaim the excellencies of Christ, and that they would not be ashamed of the gospel. Our hope is not in some political peace or lack of trials. Our hope is not even in the White House. Our hope is in the one who is God over the White House. Our hope is in our God. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Brothers and sisters, when everything that you have is taken away from you, Christ will never be taken away from you. Rejoice. Find hope and comfort in knowing that Christ is our refuge, that He is our inheritance, that He is our only comfort in life and in death. So what is our response to such relentless persecution against the church? Run to the Psalms. Find comfort in the Psalms. Listen to some of the promises that we find in the Psalter. You can go to Psalm 46. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Or Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Or you can go to Psalm 47. God reigns over the nations. God sits on His holy throne. Or Psalm 56. Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long an attacker opposes me. My enemies trample me all day long, for many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. In God whose praise I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? Or you can go to Psalm 73. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. In Acts chapter 4, when the apostles were severely persecuted for their faith, and they were commanded by the Sanhedrin to not preach in the name of Christ, and they said to the Sanhedrin, should we obey you rather than God? They returned, Acts 4:23. When they, Peter and John, were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. Now, what was their response in the midst of this hostility and persecution that they experienced? They turned to Psalm 2 for comfort, to this very psalm. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of your father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, and then they quoted Psalm 2, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. And then they prayed for more boldness to proclaim the word of God, to not be ashamed. They prayed for more boldness, knowing who is in control. It's not the Sanhedrin. It's not even Pontius Pilate. It's not the Roman officials. It's not Caesar. Christ is in control. And therefore, brothers and sisters, like the apostles, rest in God's sovereign care for you. God is in control. For scene 2 tells us where God is sitting. He who sits where? In the heavens laughs. That's scene 2. God laughs. Verse 4. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Now, God is not surprised by this rebellion. He is not cornered by these rulers of the earth. He's in caught off guard, as if he didn't know what was going to happen. But how does the Lord respond to this? What is God's response to this treason? He laughs. Nothing and no one can thwart God's purposes. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Psalm 115, verse 3. These nations are down here on the earth, and the Lord is in the heavens, and he is seated on his throne. These rebels forgot that. Our God reigns. These rebellious nations depend on God for their very existence, for every breath that they take, every single second, and yet they're pursuing their folly, and they're pretending to be wiser than God. They are rebelling against the one true God. Verse 5 says, then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury. Brothers and sisters, it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God's laughter is bad news for these rebels. God will have the last word, for to him alone belongs the victory. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. Isaiah 46, verse 10 tells us that the Lord, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, says, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. God's decree will stand. He will accomplish all his purpose. And now God speaks. And when God speaks, you better listen. That's scene 3. The king speaks, verses 6 through 9. Verse 6. As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. God has already appointed his king, who will rule over all the nations with righteousness. Now, when we think about nations, like we see in verse 8, we think about geographical boundaries that we see in the map. But when Scripture speaks of nations, Scripture speaks of ethnicities, people groups, like the European people groups, or the Brahmins of India, or the Kachins of Myanmar, or the Zapotecos of Mexico, or the Zulus of Africa, or the Menominee Indians of Wisconsin. These are the nations, the people groups. And God says to his anointed one, ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. Now in these verses 6 through 9, we read of this conversation, this dialogue between Yahweh and his anointed one, his son. God has installed his king, the Messiah, who is the Son of God. Verse 7, I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. This is a scene of coronation. Yahweh crowns his anointed one as the king over all the people groups, over all the nations, over all the governments of the world. Now, this is the language of 2 Samuel 7, where the Lord promised to take the heir of David as a son who would reign upon the throne of David forever. And this messianic heir of David is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God from all eternity. Now, the moment in redemptive history when Christ was coronated or crowned as the Davidic king was at his resurrection. How do we know that? The New Testament tells us what this today is. Today I have begotten you. Romans 1:4 says that Christ was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Paul says in Acts chapter 13, verses 32 and 33, "And we bring you the good news that what God has promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. As also it is written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.'" In Hebrews chapter 1, in verse 3, it says, "After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you'?" So Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God in power when he was raised from the dead. The risen Christ has been installed at God's right hand as the Messianic King. Now, of course, being the eternal Son, he has reigned with the Father and the Holy Spirit forever. But here in Psalm 2, as well as in Romans 1, 4, and Acts 13, and Hebrews 1, we see, and Philippians 2, we see Jesus after his humiliation being exalted as the God-man, reigning. His glory was publicly declared and put on display when God the Father raised his Son from the dead. The Father declared that this is the King that I have installed. His messianic reign was inaugurated at his resurrection, and it will be consummated fully at his second coming. And so verse 7 of Psalm 2 is speaking of Christ's coronation as the messianic king. And that today in verse 7 is the day when Jesus rose from the dead and conquered the grave. Jesus is risen. He's risen indeed. You see how the resurrection of Christ changes everything. We don't worship a God who died for our sins and then remained in the grave. We worship Christ who is risen from the grave, who has conquered death. He is victorious. Now, this coronation was, of course, planned and ordained before the foundation of the world. It's called the covenant of redemption between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 8 says, "It pleased God in his eternal purpose to choose and ordain the Lord Jesus, his only begotten Son, to be the mediator between God and man, the prophet, priest, and king, the head and savior of his church, and the heir of all things, and the judge of the world, unto whom he did from all eternity give a people to be his seed and to be by him in time redeemed, called, justified, sanctified, and glorified." End quote. Look at verse 8. "Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession." God has given to his Messiah, his anointed one, all authority over the nations. Doesn't that sound like the Great Commission? "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, of all the people groups, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you even to the end of the age." Brothers and sisters, we can go and make disciples in India, in Syria, in Europe, even in the darkest places of Chicago, knowing that Christ is with us. He will not leave us nor forsake us. And our risen Lord is the builder of his church. "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." That's what our Lord declared. You see, Christ is not a local tribal deity. He is the universal King. He's been given authority over all the nations. He's the only Savior that this world will ever know. After the scene of royal coronation, this messianic coronation of the Davidic King, God the Father now turns to these very nations of the earth and gives them a command. Now, if you're wise, you'll listen. Because when God commands, you must obey. And that's our final scene. The wise listen. Look at verses 10 through 12. Now, therefore, since my son has been installed as king, now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him. Kissing the Son is a sign of homage to the King. God the Father commands all the nations to submit to his Son, to pay homage to his Son, to worship his Son as the victorious and exalted King. All these secular governments of Europe, all the rulers and authorities of the earth are commanded to bow down before King Jesus. Here's the command: praise Jesus or you will perish. Worship the Messiah lest he be angry and you perish in the way. All true worship looks to Christ and is offered to God the Father through Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. All true worship is Trinitarian, for the triune God is the only God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who's blessed forever. And he commands exclusive, complete, total allegiance to him, for he alone is the one true God. Listen to God's command and submit to the Son. Take refuge in him and you will find salvation. But if you don't worship Jesus, you don't worship God. If you don't worship Jesus, if you have not sought refuge in Christ, you are under the wrath of this holy God. Jesus said in John 5:23, whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. If you don't worship Jesus, you don't worship God. That statement will get you killed, maybe, in places like Saudi Arabia. But that's the only hope that sinners have. There is salvation. There is mercy. And it's found in Christ. The most loving thing you can tell a Muslim, the most loving thing you can tell a Jew, is this: if you don't worship Yeshua, if you don't worship Christ, you don't worship God. For he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through him. Now, obviously, we say that with love and compassion and patience and prayer and tears, but we must proclaim the truth. If you don't worship Jesus, you don't worship God. Trust in Jesus. Worship him, because he is the King. He is the risen King. Submit to him. He is the one true Messiah, truly God and truly man. Look to Christ and be saved. Blessed are those who take refuge in him. Christians, be encouraged by this psalm. Be encouraged by the reign of your Messiah, not just in the future, when he will return to judge the living and the dead, but right now, Jesus Christ is King. Right now, he is reigning. Be encouraged. The church will be victorious because Christ is the great architect of the church. Therefore, we can go and preach the gospel and lay down our lives in love for our enemies, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. We have the last word. God will have the last word, and the church will triumph. So let me end now by reading the words of the great reformer, Martin Luther. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him, and that word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, but God's truth abideth still. And now listen, His kingdom is forever. Let's pray.